ونصلي على رسوله الكريم. أما بعد، الحمد لله. Tonight is the 13th of February in the year 2018. Alhamdulillah, we're beginning the 10th week, the 64th night that we're going through the exalted and dear life of the eminent companion, Sayyidina Khalid ibn al-Walid radiyallahu. And I've reached the point where I've mentioned that the believers, by the grace and mercy of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, have won the encounter at Yarmouk. And the last thing I mentioned was the reasons the soldiers on the Roman forces side gave to their emperor. And some of the questions that the emperor asked was, number one, were they not human like you? Were you not more in number? Then how were you defeated? And simply put, one of the elderly men, he responded that they pray salat at night, they fast all day, they fulfill their promises, they enjoin the good, forbid the evil, they are just. We consume wine, fornicate, we do what is prohibited, break our promises, rob, oppress, enjoin what is forbidden, prohibit people from acts that please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we spread anarchy upon the earth. And Heraclius replied, after hearing this, you are indeed speaking the truth. This is recorded in Ibn Asakir, Al-Bidayah, Volume 7, page 15, Hayat al-Sahaba, Volume 5, page 681-2 of the New English Translation. And in a similar report, it mentions, in Tabri in Istarikh, Volume 3, page 99, Hayat al-Sahaba, Volume 5, page 685 of the New English Translation, Abu Zahra Qushayri, Rahmatullah alayhi, relates from a man of the Qushayr tribe, as Heraclius was leaving for Constantinople, he met with a Roman who had been held captive by the Muslims and who had subsequently escaped. He inquired from the man, "Inform me of these people." The man replied, "I shall describe them to you as if you are actually looking at them. They are valiant horsemen by day and monks by night. They never take anything from their non-Muslim subjects without paying its price in full. They never see anyone without first greeting them with As-Salam. And they remain glued to anyone they meet in combat until the matter is settled." To this Heraclius remarked, "If what you say is true, then they will certainly be the inheritors of this land beneath my feet," i.e. modern-day Turkey. SubhanAllah, so this was another occasion. So this particular Roman was held captive by the Muslims. So he was well versed. He saw their mannerisms. And when he gave the report to the emperor, it was exactly the same as mentioned by the troops. And this time Heraclius said, "This land under my feet will fall to them as well." The following month, Heraclius also departed from Antioch and traveled by the land route to Constantinople, the capital of the Western Roman Empire. On arrival at the border between Syria and what was known to the Muslims as Rome, he looked back at Syria with a sorrowing heart and he lamented, "Farewell to you, O Syria. Farewell from the one who departs. Never again shall the Romans return to you except in fear. Ah, what a fine land I leave to the enemy." Recorded in Tabri in his Tarikh, Volume 3, page 100, Hafiz Balazuri in his Futuh al-Buldan, page 142. So he was aching. So when he got to the border of Sham, he bid it farewell. He said, "What a beautiful land I leave." And he says, "We will not be able to enter your land again except with fear. If only I, just a few short years earlier, the Roman hierarchy had reacted favorably to the letter which was sent to them by no other than our beloved messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself, and which Heraclius had informed them to do just that. But alas, they ignored his earnest plea in their filthy pride. Thus such inevitably was now their ignoble fate." So like I mentioned many times, Heraclius initially told them, "Follow the Prophet and this land will remain yours." They refused to listen. This is just a few years earlier, imagine. Just a few short years earlier. And what happened? They refused to listen, and now they were being given their just deserts. In conclusion, the glorious battle of Yarmouk can be summed up as follows. During the defensive phase, I lasting 4 days, every offensive blow by Sayyidina Khalid radiallahu had been a limited tactical maneuver to restore his defensive balance. Then only when it was certain that the Romans were badly hurt and no longer of fighting offensively, did he finally launch his counter-offensive. So this was the strategy of Sayyidina Khalid radiallahu anhu. He wanted to wear the Romans down. And when he saw weakness, he would only then go on the offensive. And it took 4 days to wear them down. The fifth day was a signal. It is known that the believers lost 4,000 men in this encounter, roughly 1/10 of his entire force, whilst those who were not wounded were few indeed, if any. According to Tabari in his Tariq, volume 3, page 75, Hafiz Balazuri rahmatullah alayh in his Futuhul Buldan, page 141, it is related that the Roman casualties were around 70,000, around half their entire force. Thus, another endless startling fact: for every believing life that was lost, 17 to 18 Romans had to pay with theirs. Subhanallah. But these are just some basic stats. So 4,000 Muslims were martyred during that encounter. So that equates to roughly 10%. 90% survived. But very few, if any, got away without any marks from the encounter. And roughly half the entire Roman force was annihilated. So even simpler stat, one Muslim life, 17 to 18 Romans paid with theirs. Sayyidina Qa'qa radiallahu anhu beautifully versified the whole scenario thus far. So normally what Sayyidina Qa'qa would do, he would summarize the battle, the encounter. But here in this verse, he's actually summarizing what's happened thus far. In Al-Bidayah, volume 7, page 20, Sayyidina Qa'qa radiallahu anhu, he said, "Did you not see us victorious upon the Yarmouk? The way we also prevailed in the campaigns of Iraq, the virgin cities we conquered, as well as the yellow meadow on our galloping steeds. We conquered before that Busra, which was impenetrable even to the flying crows. We killed those who stood against us with flashing swords, and we now have their spoils. We killed the Romans until they were reduced upon the Yarmouk to emancipated leaves. We smashed their army as they rushed headlong to the neck break with our sharp steel. By morning, i.e. on the 6th, they tumbled into it, reaching the mysterious matter that defies the senses." Subhanallah. So even in the English, you get the meaning. He's summarizing the whole event so far, and he's mentioning key events in each encounter. And he even finishes the narrative of Yarmouk with the falling of the Romans over the precipice. And he described it as the mysterious matter that defies the senses, meaning the help of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So one king escaped, Jabla. What happened to this king, the king of the Ghassan? So the following narrative is related by Hafiz ibn Khuldun in his Tariq 1-281, Sheikh Al-Qasimi in his Nidam Al-Hukm 1-90, and all the references. Jabala ibn al-Ayham of the Ghassani Arab chiefs working for the Romans, soon after the defeat at Yarmouk, now out of an instinct for survival, announced his decision to embrace Islam, and his relatives followed suit. So the one who was in command of the cavalry in the battle of Yarmouk for the Romans, the king of Ghassan, after Yarmouk, he embraces Islam. So obviously, being the king, many, many followed suit. The chief wrote a letter to Sayyidina Umar, radiallahu, who was greatly pleased at his embracing the religion of truth. Jabala came to Al-Madinah and made his Islam good, and decided to also perform the pilgrimage. All was well until one fateful moment. During Tawaf, a man from the Fizara tribe accidentally stood on Jabala's lower garment, thus causing it to be untied. Jabala, furious, though a Muslim, he still held on to the idea of class systems. Thus, in anger at the affront, he struck the man and he broke his nose. The Fizari man thereupon lodged a complaint with Amir al-Mu'mineen, radiallahu, and the Amir al-Mu'mineen in turn summoned Jabala to reply to what he has done. So Jabala said, "O Amir al-Mu'mineen, radiallahu, I have been lenient with this man. If he had done that away from the Kaaba, I would have plucked out his eyes." Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu thereupon said, "Well, you have admitted your crime in my presence. Thus now either appease I by seeking forgiveness or giving compensation, or I will allow him to exact vengeance." Jabala could not believe what he was hearing, and he said, "How can this happen? When he is a common man, I am a king." Umar radiallahu anhu replied, "Islam has made the two of you equal, O Jabala." Jabala thereupon said, "O Amir al-Mu'mineen, radiallahu anhu, I thought that I would be even more honored in Islam than I was during my jahiliyyah." Hazrat Umar responded, "Islam has made the two of you equal, O Jabala." So Jabala thereupon said, after reflection, "I will then convert to Christianity and then naturally be an open enemy once again to Islam." Hazrat Umar said, "I will then strike your neck for your apostasy." So Jabala thereupon, he said, "Please give me some time to reflect upon what course to take." He was given the time. Jabala then regrettably let his pride get in the way and went into exile during the cover of the night with many of his relatives and fled towards Constantinople, where Heraclius was. When he arrived there, he announced his conversion to Christianity. Subhanallah, he later regretted his decision, and expressing his deep sorrow about leaving Islam, he wrote a beautiful poem, which is even today read and appreciated by people throughout the Arab world. So, there are reports mentioning he re-embraced Islam. But he certainly wrote a poem showing his regret. And in English, there's no point going through it, but it's very, very popular in the Arabic world. The poem of regret of Jabala, the king of the Ghassan. Subhanallah, it was incidents like these that made the rich and strong realize not to dare prey on the weak. Whilst conversely, the weak knew they could turn to their towering Amir to readdress any wrongs. So note that person I mentioned when I was going through the blessed life of Hazrat Umar. But you didn't know who he was. Now, going through Khalid's life, you know exactly who this person is. He's one of the powerful chiefs of the Ghassan, in fact, the king of the Ghassan tribe. And hopefully he re-embraced Islam. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. So moving on from Yarmouk to the next section entitled The Fall of the Holy City of Jerusalem. Sayyidina Abu Ubaidah radiyallahu sent a detachment to occupy Damascus and remain with the rest of the forces in the region of Jabiya for a whole month. During this period, the men rested, spoils were collected, checked and distributed. The wounded were given time to recover. There was much to be done in matters of administration, and this kept the generals occupied. So obviously, with the land now falling to the Muslims, a lot of administration matters needed to be addressed, and this took time. Sayyidina Abu Ubaidah radiyallahu anhu, upon this, held a council of war to discuss future plans. Opinions finally boiled down to two: Caesarea or Jerusalem. Why? Caesarea is where the Heraclius son was, Constantine. And of course, Jerusalem, the third holiest city. But they were unable to recite. Sayyidina Abu Ubaidah radiyallahu anhu thereupon wrote to the Amir al-Mu'mineen for instructions. In his reply, the Khalif now finally ordered the Muslims to liberate the holy city of Jerusalem. Sayyidina Abu Ubaidah radiyallahu anhu therefore marched towards Jerusalem with the army from Jabiya, Sayyidina Khalid and his mobile guard leading the advance. When the believing forces arrived at the holy city, the Roman garrison withdrew into the fortified camp. They didn't want to face the Muslims, so they thought we'll go into a siege formation. Subhanallah, for 5 long months or so, the siege under the command of Amr ibn al-As radiyallahu anhu continued without a break. The believers could now once again smell the glorious masjid of Al-Aqsa. So look how interesting. Normally the siege would take at length 2 or 3 months. With Jerusalem, they were taking extra precaution. Think about that, right? And it took 5 or so months. The siege was going on without break. In Tabri in his Tariq 4-433, Artabun, the Roman general within, he wrote to Sayyidina Amr. So why was Sayyidina Amr in charge of the operations here? The reason was that was the mandate given to him by Abu Bakr. Abu Ubaidah was the commander-in-chief. But don't forget, Abu Bakr set these generals out and they all had their mandates. Damascus was for Yazid ibn Abu Sufyan. Palestine, Jerusalem, where Palestine is, fell under the mandate of Amr ibn al-As. So he was the commander, you understand? So Artabun, the Roman general within Jerusalem, he wrote to Amr radiyallahu anhu, and he said, "You are my friend, you are my equal. You have the same status amongst your people as I have amongst mine. By God, subhanahu wa ta'ala, you cannot gain any victory at Palestine. Thus accept the one you gained earlier at Ajnadain. Return and do not be fooled by that single victory. Otherwise you will face the fate of others who came before you, namely defeat." Sayyidina Amr radiyallahu anhu wrote back one line: "I will certainly be the conqueror of this part of the world." He then sent the one line letter with a messenger and told him to observe Artabun's reaction. He gave the letter and watch him, describe his reaction to me. Upon reading the one line letter, Artabun could not help laughing. And he said, "The one who will conquer Jerusalem will be a man called Umar, not Amr." And he was laughing. When Amr ibn al-As learnt of this, radiyallahu, he then knew that they were waiting for the Amir al-Mu'mineen himself to take the city. He thus wrote about this development to Sayyidina Umar radiyallahu and informed him. And in the letter he wrote, "O Amir al-Mu'mineen radiyallahu, I have been waging a ferocious war, but it seems that the final honors are saved for you. Thus, what is your view?" So let's look at this. So, recorded in Tabari in his Tariq. So Artabun, he was a famed Roman general. He was called the Fox of the Romans. So Artabun, he wrote to Amr, "You have the same status amongst your people as I have amongst mine," meaning you're the Fox of the Arabs. And he basically told him, "There's no way on earth you can take this land." And he goes, "Return." So Amr wanted to know why he was thinking this. He goes, "We're besieging them. What hope have they got?" So he wrote that one line letter and he goes, "Tell me the reaction when you see him read this one line." And he gave the game up foolishly. He goes, "He's not going to conquer this land. This is Umar, not Amr." So Amr extracted that information. He wrote that to Sayyidina Umar. He goes, "We're striving hard 5 months or so, but it looks like Allah Ta'ala wants to honor you, O Amir al-Mu'mineen." Hafiz ibn Jarir further elucidated, rahmatullah alayh, in Tabari in his Tariq, volume 12, page 196, the reason why the Bishop of Jerusalem requested to be allowed to surrender to Al-Faruq radiyallahu was to fulfill the prophecy of the scriptures which predicted, and this is in their scripture, it was, "Rejoice, O Jerusalem, Al-Faruq radiyallahu anhu will come to you and cleanse you. Subhanallah. Rejoice, O Jerusalem. Al-Faruq will come to you and cleanse you. So this was in the scripture. So not Umar wasn't mentioned by name. It was his title. He goes, the distinguisher between truth and falsehood will come to you. Rejoice, O Jerusalem. He will cleanse you. That was the prophecy. So now people look into this. They go, well, is that in the Bible now? And is this, that, and the other? Is that really a true narrative? One really should not at all be surprised with such knowledge being with Christian authorities, especially in Jerusalem. At the time, why? For later they had also imparted the following amazing facts to the Amir al-Mu'mineen from their scriptures. So that's not amazing. This narration I'm going to mention is even more amazing. So this is recorded in Abu Dawud, number 4656, with a sahih of transmission. Sayyidina al-Aqra, radiyallahu anhu, who was the muazzin of Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab, radiyallahu anhu, he relates during the 10-day stay of the Khalif in Jerusalem. So he's narrating about when Umar is in Jerusalem, radiyallahu anhu. Umar sent me, I Akra, radiyallahu anhu, to the bishop. He's going to call the bishop to me. On arrival, Umar asked him, radiyallahu anhu, وَهَلْ تَجِدُنِي فِي الْكِتَابِ. Do you find me in the scripture? The bishop said, yes. So Umar radiyallahu anhu said, and how do you find me in your scripture? He answered, I find you like a castle. He thereupon raised his stick and said to him, what do you mean, castle? So the bishop said, a strong, secure castle. Upon reflection, Sayyidina Umar then asked, radiyallahu anhu, how do you find the one who will come after me, O bishop? Is he in your scripture? The bishop said, I find him to be a righteous khalif, but he will favor his relatives. Umar radiyallahu anhu thereupon said, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have mercy upon Uthman radiyallahu anhu. He said this 3 times. Then he asked, how do you find the one who will come after him in your scripture? The bishop answered, ajiduhu sada'a hadid. He is like a rust on a sword because of using the sword a great deal. Umar thereupon radiyallahu anhu put his hand on his head in grief and said, ya dafra, oh how stained, the bishop thereupon said, oh Amir al-Mu'mineen radiyallahu anhu, he will be a righteous khalif, but he will be appointed the khalif when the sword is unsheathed and the blood is being shed. He is therefore not to be blamed. So let's look at this amazing report. So this is in Abu Dawud and it's a Sahih Hadith, flawless. So what were the questions? So let's put it very simply. He's asked the bishop, am I the second Khalif in your scripture? The bishop must be very learned. He goes, yes, you're a strong fortified castle. So Umar accepted that, radiyallahu anhu. Then he goes, what about the one after me? Is he in the scripture? No, the name's on. The name's on. He said, yes, he is a righteous man, but he favors his relatives. Now what happened? In Sayyidina Uthman's Khalifa radiyallahu anhu, he gave key posts. They were companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but they were nevertheless his cousins. And this is one of the reasons the shaitans started the propaganda against him, because he's putting his cousins in positions of authority. Conveniently forget to mention that they were deserving. Like Hazrat Muawiyah, for instance, radiyallahu anhu. So the bishop knew that, imagine. He knows that this is the problem the third Khalif is going to have. And Umar thereupon knew, imagine, that it's Uthman. He's, may Allah have mercy upon Uthman, meaning he's innocent, 3 times. Then he asked, is the fourth successor mentioned in your scripture? The bishop says, yes, he's like a rust on a sword, meaning the sword's used so much, it's rusting. And Umar realized fitna. He goes, oh, how stained. And the bishop calmed him by saying, he's a righteous khalif. But the sword is now unsheathed and blood is being spilt. He's not to blame. He's trying his best, O Amir al-Mu'min. Subhanallah. Thus indeed, the people of the book should have been the first of those who believed in and followed our beloved messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala places guidance wherever he wishes. Think about that. People go straight to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because he's our Prophet in your scripture. You should give a mukka to those Muslims. Don't ask those questions, brother. Ask them about the Khalafa al-Rashidin, because are they in the scripture? Yes. Right? Now, obviously, you go to the bishops. Now, they probably don't know left from right, but maybe they do. Maybe you're still there in the vaults of the Vatican. But whatever the case, don't find it strange when that Roman, Ar-Tabun, the fox of the Roman, said, Umar's not going to conquer this land. It's going to be Umar. So people think, well, where did he get that from? Why do you find that strange? They even knew, Farooq, rejoice, O Jerusalem. Farooq will cleanse you. SubhanAllah. So all I mentioned today was basically mentioning Heraclius' grief over the loss of the Eastern Roman Empire, especially Ash-Sham. And then I mentioned also now the plan of attack for the Mujahideen in terms of where next. And of course it was the holy city of Jerusalem. And I mentioned why Amr ibn al-As was in charge of this encounter. And of course the honours were going to be given to Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu. Are there any questions you'd like to ask? سبحان الله بحمده سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك واتوب اليك واتوب الله من شانك سبحان ربك رب العزه عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والاصل ان الانسان لفي خسر الذين امنوا وعملوا الصالحات واصبروا الحق واصبروا الصبر صدق الله